Great to be here. Just a couple notes. Nick and Becky are gone today. They are visiting some family. He texted me in Dayton, Ohio, so be praying for them and their travels. And also, we want to extend our sympathy to Hal Rogers and his family. Hal's mother passed away on Friday morning, I believe it was. And so I'll be praying for them, and they've made some arrangements. And pray for Hal. He's going to be doing the message for that, and so I know he would appreciate that, if you will. All right, so it is, it's great to be here, and I didn't really give Josh my title or anything much before. As a matter of fact, I texted him on Friday, and he didn't get it till like last night, I think it was, or something, and so... But all of the songs seem to just fit so well with what we're going to be talking about today. And so we want to look at that. I like for you, as we start, to consider the miracles of Jesus as a whole. If you're one of those Thompson Chain reference people like I am, you can turn to number 2369, and it's got a whole list of Jesus' miracles there. And as we look at those, you're going to see quite a diversity in what goes on there. And also, as Dale was talking about this morning in his opening, the compassion of Christ in those. Jesus healed not only illnesses and diseases, for example, Peter's mother-in-law who was sick, the lepers that were mentioned also, but he also healed and took care of disabilities, blindness, deafness, being unable to speak, lack of strength. But Jesus was also moved by the specific needs that were there. He was moved by a grieving widow. He was moved by a distraught father. He was moved by an issued woman. He was moved by a searching soldier. And he was even moved by a crazy naked guy running around. And he used all kinds of things in his miracles. He used nature itself to express his power and to teach lessons. Remember the unfruitful tree or the stormy seas. He even used a great amount of fish. And then he used that one, pardon my pun, that one goldfish, okay? And if you don't get that, you need to study that a little more. But if we look at all of those miracles, and I think we could truly say and accurately say they were awesome, right? John, in his book, in his account, at the end of it, he writes a couple passages that give us some information even more about some of Jesus' miracles. And in John 20 and verse 30, he says this, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." And then later on in 21:25, he goes on to say, "And there were also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written." And so in thinking of that, and going back, they mentioned the youth advance that we just had last weekend. I posed this question to a few of the adults, we'll just use that, to the adults there at the Saturday morning's breakfast. We were kind of sitting around talking, and I asked them this question. I ask it to you as well. Apart from Jesus' own resurrection, what do you think was the greatest miracle that Jesus performed? If we could list them, if we could maybe think about those and say, well, which one would be the most amazing, and this is preferential, it is to you. I have my preference, and we'll discuss that in just a moment. But some of you might come up with the concept, well, the feeding of the 5,000, that seemed to pop up real quickly in our discussion. And it's reasonably so. There were 5,000 people at one time were fed with just a few things, a few loaves and fish, okay? And that one is interesting because it's recorded in all four Gospels. And so that must have some significance. There are several other ones that are mentioned in three of the Gospels, including that demoniac of Gadara that we talked about, that crazy naked guy running around. The calming of the storm in Galilee was mentioned in all three. But in a few, some of the miracles, Jesus wasn't even on the scene. For example, the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman or the Canaanite woman, Jesus healed her, and in our terminology today we would use, he healed her remotely. He wasn't on scene. And you can make an argument for most of them, but as I said, I have my opinion. And so with that, I'd like to present that to you. If Jesus had only done one miracle to prove his divinity, one thing that he would have done that should have been enough for mankind to understand who he was, to me, that would have been the raising of Lazarus from the dead, from the grave. It's interesting in this fact that it's only recorded in the book of John. And there's some speculation as to why this is only given. Some scholars believe that because Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written fairly early, and that it's quite possible that during that time that Lazarus was still alive. And so maybe they were protecting him from exposure and not wanting to put him in danger. That's a distinct possibility. John wrote his gospel later, and actually it looks at things a little differently and looks at some other things that are not talked about. So John, it's very possible that Lazarus had already passed away again, and then maybe he would decide to do that. But no matter what the reason is for the writing of this, I'll give you my other argument for this being one of the greatest miracles. It actually goes into more detail, especially the contextual detail surrounding this event, probably more than any other miracle. It takes up almost a whole chapter 11. If you'll turn there in John, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be there. We're going to be jumping back and forth so you can keep up with that. But no matter the reason of why it's only recorded in John, to me, Jesus raising a four-day-old corpse out of the tomb is one amazing event. And so we want to look at that. John says in 11:43 through 45, and I'm reading from the New English Translation, it says, "And when he, Jesus, had said this, he shouted with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.' And the one who had died came out, and his feet and hands were tied with strips of cloth, and the cloth wrapped around his face. And Jesus said to them, 'Unwrap him and let him go.'" So today, that's exactly what we want to do with the remainder of our time. We would just like to take a little closer look at this miracle and simply unwrap Lazarus. We're going to be looking at this maybe from a different perspective than what a lot of preachers and a lot of people and a lot of lessons maybe you've heard talk about this lesson. We're not going to get into, there's many details we could talk about. We could talk about, and we will hit a few of those, but we could talk about even in this chapter is everyone's favorite memory verse, right? Right? And there's this group up here that's shaking their heads that actually memorized how many verses a few years ago, just tons of verses, but they're shaking their heads because they know which one. Jesus wept, right? And we could get into that, and we're not going to. We don't have time. We're going to be looking at some other things. But interesting thing is Jesus' compassion, and as I said, Dale hit on that a little bit more. We could talk about Thomas's sarcasm or cynicism, if you will, in there, where Thomas is afraid when Jesus says, "We're going to go to Judea," and they're concerned because there are people already trying to kill Jesus, and Thomas simply says, "Well, I guess we're going to die too." And so we can look at that. We could go into that. We're not going to go there either. There's a lot of things we could look at in this chapter. But we want to look at this, if you will, maybe from another standpoint. Maybe you've never looked at it from Lazarus's point of view. And so we'll take a look at that, if you will. Bear with me as we do that. as we look at this. So let's start with this. Let's answer we're going to ask some questions, maybe some questions that you've never heard before, but some of them are very simple questions. And so let's look at those. Let's start with this one as we look at who was Lazarus? Well, we can start out by saying Lazarus was a man who was loved by his family. The Bible says there, the very first verse of John 11, it says that a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. We can understand that he had a close relationship physically with his family. They lived in the same town, if not possibly even in the same house. But we know that they were at least in the same town. And so they lived physically close together, but they also had a close spiritual relationship as well. They had a close relationship with each other, and they had a close relationship with Jesus, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. This was not an estranged family. It's easy for families to become estranged for two reasons. And the two reasons that Lazarus and his sisters had a close relationship were the same things that sometimes estrange us from our family. It can be, number one, the physical distance that we have with our family. The farther away we are from each other, sometimes the more difficult it is to stay in contact. But the second one is our differences spiritually. And just in talking today with someone, they mentioned that very fact, that someone won't even talk to them because of their spiritual stand for Christ. And so that happens. In her book, Brothers, Sisters, Strangers, author Fern Schumer Chapman says this. She says, "I know too well how devastating it can be. She had almost no relationship with her brother Scott for 40 years, and for much of that time, she didn't understand why he didn't talk to her." He said, she went on to say, "There are lots of siblings who simply have no idea what happened and why it happened. A lot of times, just as in my case," she says, "there's never any huge blowout. It's just that you become adults and you move into different worlds, and it's difficult to find a connection. And in time, there is no connection." The website today.com says this: more than a quarter of Americans, 27%, are estranged from a close relative, with almost a third of this group estranged from a sibling, according to their research. But Lazarus was loved by his family. He had a close relationship with them. Lazarus not only was loved by his family, Lazarus was loved by his friends. We can see in 11:11, go down there to the 11th verse of our chapter here, and it says that, and Jesus said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." He associates himself, even Lazarus' relationship, not just with Jesus, but also with the other disciples. And Lazarus had friendship. We can go on down to verse 19, and we see that many of the Jews came to Mary and Martha to console her after Lazarus had died. And so they had friends, and they came, and they were interested, and they were concerned. And so Lazarus was loved by his friends. Eleanor Roosevelt said, "Many people will walk in and out of your life, but only true friends will leave their footprints on your heart." Robert Louis Stevenson said, "A friend is a gift that you give yourself." Lazarus had left his mark on his friends. He had an impact upon his friends, and his friends loved him. But more importantly than being loved by his family and being loved by his friends, Lazarus was loved by Jesus. Look at verse 5. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Well, you might say, that's Jesus. Jesus loves everyone. Yes, he does. It's a good point. Jesus does love everyone, and he wants us to be loved by, he wants us to know that he loved us. and he loves us. John 15, 12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Just as I have loved you. Now, let me stop for just a second, and I want to clarify something here real quick. Lazarus is not that popular of a name scripturally. We know of two, okay? And I don't want you to get confused that these are the same person. There is this Lazarus that we're talking about in John chapter 11. And then also you might remember of another Lazarus. Remember who was associated with the rich man in Jesus' story back in Luke the 16th chapter. But I want to point out just a few differences and a few comparisons between the two. And we'll do some more a little bit later. But I want you to understand that these are two different people. But yet we're going to see that there are some similarities that I think we can draw from that. Number one, this Lazarus seemed to have substance and family and friends. He seemed to have some goods, some wealth, okay? And I can show you that a little bit later as we look into some things. But also, the Lazarus of Luke 16, he was a beggar and seemed to be alone. The Luke 16 Lazarus had sores and was licked by dogs and was very hungry. This Lazarus seemed to have been well cared for until the time he came ill. And we'll talk, as I said before, we'll point out just a few more comparisons as we go on. So as we answer this question of who was Lazarus, I think we can see that he was an interesting man, close to family, friends, had a great relationship with Jesus, was well cared for. So let's look a little closer then about his condition. What was Lazarus' condition as we look at this? It says in verse 1 that this certain man, Lazarus, became sick, right? I want to point out a few things. Number one, I believe this was an individual sickness, okay? It says a certain man, it wasn't his whole family that was affected by this or infected by this, whatever the case may be. This wasn't an epidemic that was going around, nor was it a pandemic that don't we love that word now, okay? But it was an individual illness, and it was an illness that seemed to be sudden, not merely age-related. We don't know how old Lazarus was. We know, of course, his sisters were still alive and things like that. We're not really given that information, but I think we could easily deduce that he was not an old man at the time. But we can also say that not only was this an individual illness, but it was also an intense illness. It was bad enough that his sisters sent a message, an urgent message to Jesus. In John 11, 3, it says, so his sister sent word saying, Lord, behold, whom you love is sick. They were worried about his illness. And as you'll see, he didn't last long after that. But also, I want you to understand that this was an intentional illness. Now, let me clarify what I'm saying when I say it was an intentional illness. This was not self-inflicted. This was not something that he brought upon himself. But I want you to notice verse 4 of our text in John 11. It says, but when Jesus heard this, after he heard this message, this message that Lazarus was sick, when he heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified in it. Jesus understood what this was happening and was going to use this event. And we're not trying to give a spoiler alert here, but this is what's going to happen, because you might say, well, doesn't Lazarus die? And Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death. Yes, Lazarus dies. And yes, this sickness is not unto death, because we'll see a little bit later. So we see that he was sick. Next thing, we see that he died, okay? And read along with me in John 11, 11 through 14. in the words of Jesus, and he said that after he had said them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I might awaken him out of his sleep. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, how many of you have, you know, you've caught the bug, whatever it was, and you go in, you climb in bed, you turn off the lights, you turn it, and you just go to sleep. And the last thing you want is for the phone to ring, your text message to go off, the kids to come running in, or your wife to knock on the door, right? You just want to sleep. And that's what the disciples are thinking. If he's sleeping, don't wake him up. You know, you might take your glasses in and put under their nose to see if they fog up, make certain they're still breathing. But of course, in Lazarus' condition, that didn't happen. Because we read on here in verse 13, it says, now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you might believe, but let us go to him. It was 2 days before Jesus received the message that Lazarus was sick. And by the time Jesus will arrive, another 2 days will pass. A total of 4 days. Which, and I say this for you, Trevor, Lazarus moves from the state of being mostly dead to all dead. Okay? Those of you, Princess Bride, I said that, and Trevor says, I didn't think I'd go through the weekend with you without hearing a Princess Bride reference. But, and he was right. But that is exactly what happens. Now, I say that jokingly, and some of you can relate. You've seen the movie where he says he's only mostly dead, he's not all dead, and there's a difference. You know the difference between mostly dead and all dead? If they're all dead, all you can do is go through the pockets and look for loose change. Okay? But that's not the case here. Lazarus moves to all dead. And let me explain that to you. That sounds like we're just making fun, but we're not. According to Chabad.org, which is a website about Jewish traditions, they say this. When death occurs, the bereaved family faces difficult times, but so does the deceased. According to spiritual traditions of Judaism, articulated in the Talmud and the Kabbalah, the soul does not completely leave the world until after the burial. Thus, the period from death to internment is very bewildering to the soul, for it is in a vulnerable state of transition, disconnected from both the past and the future, the presence of others, though, who, through their respect and prayers, show that they care is very comforting to the soul, as the souls of the living provide a frame of reference for the soul of the newly departed. It goes on to say, indeed, the fact that the Jewish traditions treat the soul of the deceased as aware and as a real person, it is in itself a comfort to help this most difficult time for those who are close to him or her. To do things in a way comforting to the deceased is therefore comforting for those who care for them. It goes on to say, wherever possible, there should be someone with the body until the funeral. This is known as the Shemira. According to various traditions, the soul hovers over the body for 3 days after death. And what's happened? Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And so according to some of their traditions, or at least the traditions that they have now, that now the soul has completely departed. Okay? Now, let me also make reference. That 3 days, does that sound familiar? There's a reason Jesus stayed in the grave for 3 days. So that same thing, so that it couldn't be said that he was not all dead. Now let's compare again. We said we were going to do some comparisons between the Lazaruses. So I'm going to go back there for a moment and look at Luke, the 16th chapter, and we'll see there is one thing that both of these Lazaruses had in common. You know what it was? They both died. Okay, they both died. Luke 16:22 says, "Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom." So, let me propose this to you. If both Lazaruses had similar relationships with Jesus, would not both have received the same treatment? And this Lazarus would have been carried away to Abraham's bosom as well. I don't know whether this is being discussed in George's class or not. Maybe so. But I think it's important that we look at this, because both of these have died, and it seems like that immediately after death, contrary to the Jewish tradition, that immediately after the Lazarus of Luke 16 has passed away, that an angel carried him to Abraham's bosom. Okay? The same thus then we could, then if both had the same relationship, then we could assume that Lazarus of John 11 had been carried away as well. All right? So that moves us in, and I know we're kind of leaving that hanging for a moment, but let's do this. Let's move into the next point. After you're died, you're buried. And that's what happened with Lazarus. According to Shabbat.com, that the burial should take place as soon as possible, preferably the very day of passing, and should be delayed only for truly important reasons. They go on to say no autopsy should be performed except under special circumstances, and that the body should not, this is important, should not be embalmed, displayed, or cremated, all of which are gross desecrations of the body's sanctity according to the Jewish law and traditions. Now, I'm not telling you that none of those things can happen to you, because this is just their tradition, okay? But we do know this, that Lazarus was buried according to the New Testament custom. It says there that he was not embalmed, but he was wrapped in strips of cloth, okay? And we might also add, probably had aromatic spices mixed in with this. Now, let me explain this to you real quick. In Josh McDowell's book, A Ready Defense, he says this, "In preparing the body for burial, the Jews would first take the body and wash it with warm water. And it was custom to prepare the corpse after cleansing with aromatic spices mixed with a gummy substance known as myrrh. After all the members of the body were straightened, the corpse was clothed in a grave vestment made out of white linen, and there would not be the slightest ornamentation or stain on the cloth. The grave linens were then sewn together, no knots were permitted, and then starting at the feet, they would wrap the body to the armpits, then they would place the arms down, and then wrap it again to the neck, and then a separate piece was wrapped around the head. Myrrh was used, the myrrh that was used adheres so closely to the body that it makes the grave clothes not easily removed." Now, we can point this out in Lazarus's death, but we can also talk about this in Jesus' burial. But right now, we're just focusing on Lazarus for a minute. So picture that in your mind. Lazarus has been buried, and the days have passed, and now Jesus arrives. And in John 11:38 says, "So Jesus, again being deeply moved, came to the tomb of the cave, and there was a stone lying against it." Lazarus is buried in a cave tomb with a stone closing the entrance. It sounds very familiar, doesn't it, to the burial of Jesus. but it also indicates something important to us. It indicates us about his or his family's financial status, meaning that they had some substance to be able to afford a tomb and have it prepared in such a way. This here again is another distinction between the Lazarus of here, John 11, versus the Lazarus and the rich man in verse 16, or Luke 16. Let's move on. John 11, 39 goes on to say this. Jesus said, after he comes, remove the stone. Now, this is where Mary comes in, or Martha comes in. And you remember Martha. I don't know, we can go back to the story where Jesus is in Bethany and at Mary and Martha's house, and one of the women are sitting there listening to Jesus, and the other one is worried about getting everything taken care of, right? You know, making certain everybody's comfortable, everybody's got what they need, you know, and saying, and then she gets to the point, hey, Jesus, will you make Mary help me? That's the Martha we're talking about, okay? And Martha's concerned about things. And Martha says this, Lord, by this time, there will be a stench. Maybe your version say something else. King James says stinketh, okay? All right? So she's concerned. He's been dead 4 days. 4 days dead. 4 days in the grave. 4 days in darkness. 4 days to decompose. Matthew Henry says this in his account, dead bodies in 72 hours naturally tend to putrefaction. And the Jews say that by the fourth day after death, the body is so altered that one cannot be sure it is such a person. So I decided I would Google human decomposition and give you some details on the topic. It was too gross, and we're too close to lunch, and so we won't do that. We'll leave that go. But Jesus' command has been given, and they're concerned. Martha's concerned about how he's going to be, and Jesus' command has been given, and the purpose of these events is about to be made clear. And so the stone is rolled away. Which brings us to the climax of the story. Lazarus is resurrected. First, Jesus comes to the tomb and he says that prayer, that audible prayer, and we could talk about that, but again, time doesn't allow. But he says it for all to hear. But then again, he restates the purpose for this event that is about to happen. He says, so that they may believe that you have sent me. And then Jesus calls Lazarus by name. Verse 43. And when he had said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Now I've heard several people teach on this and say the reason that he called Lazarus by name is because if he would have just simply said, come out, it's quite possible all the graves would have emptied out. That could be. But let me ask you a question that I don't know has ever been asked before, but just me, I'm one of those weird guys. Have you ever wondered what Lazarus thought about being called out of the grave? If again, may we compare those two Lazarus for a second. Remember we said that the Lazarus of 16, Luke 16, was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom when he died. Now we may not completely understand the meaning of this, but we can do this. We can put it in contrast with the destination of the rich man who it says was in torment. So we could easily conclude that Lazarus was in at least a very comfortable state. Matter of fact, what is it referred to as? Paradise. And we all like to think of that. Now, if Lazarus was in paradise and about to receive his ultimate reward, would he want to return? It would mean a return back to the pains of life, the heartaches, and the evils of this life. Yes, he'd be reunited with those that loved him, but he might have to experience that death, and he will experience that death once again. Or he would have to experience the death of his loved ones. All the heartaches and the pains that would be back. Would he really want to come back? Now, those of you and those of us who have lost close companions that lived faithful walks with Christ, we do not, nor should not, ever wish them back into this veil of tears. We're thankful for where they are. But imagine this, Lazarus is being called out of the grave by Jesus. What does he think? We don't know, but we do know what he does, because the Bible says that the one who died came out. Lazarus was obedient to the call, and he came out of the grave. So, then Jesus says this, because Lazarus comes out, and it says there that his feet and his hands were tied with strips of cloth, the normal burial process that we talked about. And then Jesus makes this statement, unwrap him and let him go. Now, here again, my sick mind, let me ask you another question. How would you like to have been the ones that were told to unwrap him? Okay. The Jews had issues about touching a dead body, all right? Numbers 19:11 says, the one who touches a corpse of any person shall be unclean for 7 days. Okay? Let me just state my feelings here for a moment. There's a reason I'm not a mortician. I know you may know me and you know my job, and you may say you do some gross stuff, okay? That might be your opinion, all right? But I'm not a mortician, and I'm not one of these guys who like touching the dude in the coffin, okay? I know there are people that do, and that's okay. I'm just talking about me, okay? Matter of fact, this is my feeling, you know, as far as I'm concerned. When I die, the undertaker can just put my hands at my side. That way I don't have to, you know, touch my own dead hand when I'm dead. But that's just me, okay? Since I'm on this level and saying things that I think, let me say this. And so this is not scripture. This is just what I think. Number one, okay, and this is more for young people. This is not a zombie story, okay? This is my personal rant. I hate zombie things. Okay, I disdain zombie shows, movies, stories, etc. All right, that's just me. All right, and I have my reasons for that, and I have my opinions. Probably should keep them to myself, but I will state this one. If you like that kind of thing, all I can say is that those zombies will never get full feasting upon your brains. But that's a whole nother line. Okay, now, let's go back to thinking about having to be one of those people who had to unwrap Lazarus. I got Brandon with them. Had to unwrap Lazarus. How would you like to have been one of those people? Because what were they thinking? What were they expecting to see? They know, number one, he's been dead 4 days. They know about decomposition. They have smelt it. You've all driven down the road, and there's that animal carcass that's been there in the sun. And, you know, oh, man, that is nasty. Okay? But now you're told to go unwrap this guy. And you're wondering what you were going to find. Now, it's not going to be easy. It's not like just grabbing a loose part of one of those strips and giving it a pull and he spins around until he's completely open. Remember, we talked about the myrrh that was mixed into this, okay, that made these strips of cloth adhere to the body. It's a very sticky substance, okay? And so you would have to work at unwrapping this guy. And what are you expecting to see as you pull off those strips of cloth? A grotesque, decomposed, stinking figure? Probably so. But what did they uncover? Remember, this is a miracle of Jesus. And miracles of Jesus are amazing. They not just defy nature, they overcome nature. He stops a storm. He gives sight to blind. He causes a withered hand to extend out. He gives strength to weakened legs. So what do they see when they uncover and they unwrap Lazarus? Well, I think they find a vibrant, healthy, strong, complete man. They expose in a complete miracle of Jesus. And we can say that by this. Now remember, let's go back in verse 4 of John 11. It says that Jesus talked about doing this for that God may be glorified and the Son of God may be glorified, right? Look at verse 45 of John 11. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. It was complete. It was done. It was amazing. So we found out about who Lazarus is and we found about his condition. Let me ask you one more question. Who is Lazarus? We use the term, we change the tense. It's the same question, we've just changed the tense because before we asked the question, who was Lazarus? Because what? He had died. But now we ask the question, who is Lazarus? Because Lazarus that once was dead is now alive. Now let me clarify something real quick. Let me give you some more information. Do you know what Lazarus means? It is actually a contraction from the Hebrew name Eliezer. Okay? And the word means the one who God helps. So who is Lazarus? Who has God helped? Who has God called out of the grave? Who is the one who has heard the voice of Jesus and obeyed it? Is the answer clear? The answer is, I am Lazarus. And you are Lazarus. Because God has helped each one of us. And Jesus has called your name. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. So, what happened to Lazarus after his resurrection? We're not given a lot of detail. Did he go into hiding? Did he just tell people, as one man once said, the rumors of my death are highly exaggerated? I don't think so. I think he was probably more like the lame man of John chapter 5 or the blind guys in Matthew chapter 9 that says when they went everywhere telling what Jesus had done. Remember what Jesus said? He didn't just say unwrap him. He said unwrap him and let him go. And if we are Lazarus, we have been called out of darkness, and we have a message to deliver. 1 Peter 2:9, after talking about being a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for God's own possession, he says this: so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. If we are Lazarus, we have got a story to tell about the excellencies and the power of Jesus Christ, who's called us out of darkness, out of the grave, and into his marvelous light. But another question: what about those grave clothes? You know, those sticky grave clothes. You've had those, something that's sticky and you just can't get it off, and the more you pull, the more it comes in contact, you know. The ones that are constantly reminding us, those grave clothes that are constantly reminding us of our past. The ones that make it difficult to escape the grave. We need to cast them off. And we need to get others to help. And we need to put on the new clothes of salvation. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. What do you think the first thing Lazarus wanted to see when they unwrapped his head and his eyes were open? I think he fixed his eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So if we are Lazarus, I want you to understand that Jesus has called us by name. And we have come out of the tomb with a message to declare. If you are not Lazarus, or maybe you're Lazarus in his earlier condition, Jesus is still calling your name. And he's given you information that you need to have. He says this: believe in me. John 11, 25 and 26 says this, and Jesus said to her, talking to his sister, and I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he dies, will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus has called our name and said, leave the grave clothes behind. Luke 13, 3 says, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Leave the things behind. Jesus has called your name and said, live and breathe me. Matthew 10, 32 says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. And Jesus is calling your name and telling you it's time to put on some new clothes. Get rid of the grave clothes and put on Christ. Galatians 3, 27, for all who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Finally, Jesus is calling your name, and this is to all of us, and saying, let him go. Let him go. And you know what Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Jesus is calling your name. He's calling you out of darkness. He's calling you out of the grave of sin into his marvelous light. If you have that need today, please come as they sing. Thank you.
Let's all stand together.